Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at two or three portions of this passage, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very last question that he answers. I thought that was poignant there at Mark chapter 12, and in verse 32, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse, verse 34, it says at the end of chapter 12 and verse 34, no man after that durst ask him any questions. So these are the very last two questions the Lord Jesus Christ answered before the crucifixion, and we're going to look at that tonight, and then also just remember some of the things we learned earlier today, which this message kind of reinforces. There were a group of people in Israel called the Sadducees, and I'm fascinated by the way this kind of ties back to our song service this morning. The Sadducees, there's an old joke, and if you've ever heard it, you won't think it's funny, and if you haven't heard it, you won't think it's funny, but somebody thought it was, and so I'll repeat it anyway. And the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. But it's true. They denied the resurrection of the dead. Can you imagine, in the first place, how unscriptural is that? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to these men on two occasions, he says, you err. And he says later, you err greatly not knowing the scriptures. And then he tells them, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen? I know you and I share a source of discouragement. That is, when I look around me at the foolishness and the wickedness and the sin and the suffering and all the things I see in the world, all the injustice, the evil, the horrible crimes that people commit against others, and then the way people treat each other. I look at all that and I think to myself, the world is really not as good a place as we'd like for it to be. And I'm just being kind when I say that. The world is a wicked place. Folks, we have a hope in eternity. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to take us to be with him. That's first. Then secondly, he is going to unleash a series of what would be the best word to describe them, horrific events on the face of the earth, where a great majority of the world's population is going to even die because of them. But in that time frame, he's going to regain the attention of the nation of Israel. They're going to turn back to him. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation is what we call it, 7 years after the Lord has come to take us to be with him, and again, the scripture makes that very clear, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he is going to set foot on the earth and he's going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom, and it's all going to be done right. You say to yourself, there's just no way the world could get straightened out again. Jesus is going to straighten things out. You say there's just no way that things could be right. And yes, Jesus is going to make things right. The Bible says he's going to rule in Jerusalem over the entire world for 1,000 years. And you say, well, where will we be? Ah, you should know your Bible. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when the Lord comes back to rule this world for 1,000 years, we're going to be with him. Amen? Priests and kings, the Bible says, and there are going to be, will be given responsibilities, and it will be an amazing day. And I look forward to the day when the Lord straightens things out, when there's not all the foolishness and the wickedness that we see in the media today. Right before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, much of what he discussed had to do with one of two things. If you look in, and we won't do it tonight, a little bit we will, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus talked an awful lot about how we could thrive as Christians. He talked about how he was going to send the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things. And he dealt with our life. But then he also talked a lot about future things, things in eternity, and even end times. And what we're looking at here tonight is some questions regarding eternity. What's it going to be like in heaven, someone said. And the things I'll show you tonight aren't profound necessarily, but they're directly out of the passage that he gives us in Mark chapter 12. So what we're going to see tonight is briefly a question asked by the Sadducees. And the Sadducees thought they had proof that there wouldn't be a resurrection. The Lord dealt with that very quickly. And then a man who is a scribe, an unnamed scribe, in chapter 12 and verse 28 of Mark, one of the scribes, comes to Jesus and he asks him this question. He says, "What is the first commandment?" And his use of the word "first" there means what commandment is most important. And Jesus answers by quoting Scripture. And we're going to look at that just a little bit. I'm going to try to keep the time tight so that we can have plenty of time for our meeting at the end of the service tonight. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. And we'll read, 10 or 15 verses, and we'll stop and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. If the resurrection, therefore, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall be she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." And one of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well. We asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we need your help. We need your guidance and direction as we open the Word of God. You've promised that you'd bless the reading of it, but Lord, I pray that you'd also bless the preaching of it tonight. I pray for each one here. God, everyone from the youngest to the oldest, that you would speak to them and help them to learn something tonight that would be a blessing, an encouragement, a strength, give them direction in their life. Lord, thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. And thank you that this eternal life is often spoken of in the Bible. I pray you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Sadducees were a religious sect, a group, a movement that, in contrast to the Pharisees, The Sadducees denied the resurrection. The Pharisees affirmed the resurrection. And you might remember that in the book of Acts, Paul took advantage of that fact when they were in a meeting. He brought that out and got them fighting amongst each other. But interestingly enough, the Sadducees were a significant part of the religious organization in the nation of Israel. And just mention again, you know this, in the Bible, when religion is mentioned, it is not something that God admires makes important. The fact of the matter is, most of the mentions of religion in the Bible are a negative connotation, something that's not good. Because, folks, religion is man's attempt to impress God, and the only thing that impresses God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when man builds some edifice, or when the Catholic Church, if you go into a Catholic church and you see all the woodwork and the statuary, and I've seen some amazing Catholic churches in my time, you walk in and you look at all that, and you think, that is surely impressive, but folks, in God's eyes, the works of man mean nothing. It's what Jesus did on the cross that means everything. Why could we, as born-again Christians, claim that we have eternal life? Who in their right mind would say, I know for sure that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps if he comes back before I die, that I'm going to be with him? How could we know that? The Bible makes that very clear in 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe. And he goes on to say that you may know you have eternal life. It's good to know. Amen? Amen. Now, watch. This world is hard. Our ministries can be challenging. The people we deal with can be difficult. The news that we read can be discouraging. Sometimes it seems like we try and take steps forward for God, and it's like the fellow in the hurricane. You've seen the newscaster in the hurricane, and he's going to step out and show you how hard the wind is blowing, and before you know it, he slides across the porch the wrong direction. And you feel that way in the ministry sometimes, don't you? You're trying to go forward for God, and instead it seems like you're going backwards, and you wonder why things are so difficult. Well, we have an adversary, the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air, and right now he has a whole lot to say about what happens in this world. But one day, that's all going to change. And so the Lord talked a lot about the latter days and about eternity. And then, of course, we have the revelation in the end of that book, which describes eternity to us. And there's nothing wrong with pausing for a moment to think about how good it's going to be one day with the Lord. Amen? I was sleeping the other day, and I've been sleeping a lot the last few days. I've not been feeling well. And I had a dream. And I don't remember the details of the dream, but I remember when I woke up, I thought to myself, wow, I wish I was young again. You know, I remember when I was 25 and I had energy and I had strength and I could just go and go and go. And now it seems like I'm tired all the time. And I know that for those of you that are older than me, it just gets worse. And I'm sorry. But you know, in heaven, there will be no fatigue. Amen. In heaven, Brother Mendez's back will be perfect. In heaven, Crystal Hall's kidneys will function immaculately. In heaven, I don't know what malady you have or what illness or pain or suffering you have, but that's all going to be gone. And the Lord is talking about eternity in these passages. I just want to show you three quick things, and they're not profound, but they are what the Lord chose to discuss, and we like to discuss what he likes to discuss. And so let's look at these if we can. Three things that are going to change in eternity. And the first of those is eternity's relationships are going to be different. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage to you again, but in verse 18, the Sadducees came and they tell this hypothetical story about this fellow, the seven brothers, and they died one by one, and the woman, obedient to the law of Moses, marries one after another, and eventually all seven of them die. And she dies, and the Sadducees are thinking this through, and they're thinking, you know, it just wouldn't be fair in heaven. How could this woman's marriage, she can't be married to seven different men in heaven. Well, and to follow their logic, which is really foolish, so there can't be a resurrection because it's going to be too complicated. Folks, God has a way of making things simple, amen? Oh, I like this better. God has a way of answering questions that we can't answer. I have a hard time with that. I like to figure things out. I don't like the trouble of figuring them out. I like it when they are figured out. And sometimes I can just sit and think and think and think about how to do something or how to solve a problem or how to get over an obstacle or whatever. You know, there's never been one single obstacle God doesn't know how to get over. And by the way, sometimes he just goes right through. You know, hey, Peter, come walk on the water. And, well, you can't do that. Well, if Jesus says so, you can. Amen? And, you know, that stone over that tomb, that was no problem. Just have a couple of angels come and roll that thing back. And Jesus can walk right through that thing. And I don't know if you know much about your glorified body, but the Bible says that we're going to have a glorified body. And it's represented by that body that Jesus had after the resurrection. And the laws of physics are going to be different in eternity. There will be no need of a light because the Lord Jesus Christ will be the light thereof. There will be no night and day, but interestingly enough, there will be seasons and months because there are some trees that bear fruit month by month. Why God chose to keep track of time for all eternity, I don't know, but there better be some pretty big numbers because there's going to be a lot of months, amen? And a long time from now, when you and I are walking on the streets of heaven, of that New Jerusalem, and we come across those trees bearing their fruit, the troubles of this life will be long since forgotten, folks. Just got to hang on a little bit longer, amen? There are going to be new relationships in eternity. Eternity's relationships are going to change. There will be no marriage. And Jesus says that in verse 25. He says, when they shall rise. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. The Sadducees were very, very obsessed in this story with death. The first man died, and the second man died, and the third man died. Death is a reality. But folks, so is resurrection. And to the Lord, resurrection is just as real as death, and the resurrection is just as eternal and sure, and death is not eternal in the sense of staying in the grave, because there's a resurrection unto a judgment to be cast into a lake of fire for those that are lost. But for us that are saved, there's a resurrection to a new eternal life. They're obsessed with death. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 25, they shall rise from the dead. He says, and they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. That's kind of hard to comprehend. I know that those of us that are married, husbands and wives, we love each other and we spend time together. And I hope your husband or your wife is your best friend. And if they're not, you should make them that way. There should not be anybody that comes between you and your spouse. Nobody that you spend more time with. No one is more important to you. Men, younger men, you don't make friends with other women. Your wife is your friend. Amen? Amen. And likewise goes for the younger ladies that are married. And we understand the special relationship between a husband and a wife. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But it's not an eternal thing. I don't typically pick on religions. I did spend a lot of time in Salt Lake City earlier in my ministry. And I want you to know something. For all that they talk about in Salt Lake City, for the LDS Church talks about marriage being eternal. Folks, marriage is not eternal. They do err not knowing the Scriptures. You can say, well, it really would be nice to be married in heaven, Pastor. I don't know what would or wouldn't be nice. Jesus said, there's no marriage in heaven. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know there won't be any marriage. There'll be different relationships in heaven. The Sadducees thought that that was an obstacle, and God had an answer to that question that was rather quick. The second thing that you see, the Lord Jesus Christ continues the discussion after he answers this question, and in verse 24, he begins to talk about what really matters, and that is the resurrection. You see, eternity's relationships change. There's no marriage. But eternity's reality changes. There is no mortality. There's no death in eternity. Look at verse 25. He says, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And verse 26, as touching the dead, that they rise, look what he says. Have you not read in the book of Moses? Oh, let's just stop right there. All right, let's talk about some chronology. We, as near as we can understand from using the Bible, there was a man in England back in, I think it was the 1700s, his name was Archbishop Usher. And he did something, you could do it if you were determined enough. He took the Bible verses, and I've done this up to the flood and a little bit beyond, but the Bible gives us enough information that we can tell how many years there were between creation and the flood. And the math is not in my head right now, but I think that number is about 1,600. So there were about 1,600 years between creation and the flood. And then between creation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, roughly 4,000 years. So now since the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, about 2,000 more. That means that time-wise, we've had about 6,000 years so far. And this chronology that you see in the Old Testament, you got a man like Moses. Moses would have been, I'm just going to throw a number out here, maybe a little less than 2,000 years before Christ. Now, what did Jesus tell the Sadducees they need to do? I think he'd say the same thing to people today. He says in verse 26, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have computers. 1,600 or more years between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, there is a word that can answer your question. It's the word of God. Preserved for 1,600 years. In conditions a whole lot worse than what we have. Interestingly, almost the same amount of time the New Testament has been preserved. He points them to the Bible. Folks, the answers are in the Bible. Talked about that this morning. If you want to find the will of God, open your Bible. And here's something you'll do when you read your Bible sometime. You'll go to the Bible and you say, I want God to tell me how to do thus and so. And there's nothing wrong with asking. The Lord says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen? In James. And so we ask God, Lord, I need wisdom. We open our Bible and God talks about something completely different. And you wonder, well, why won't God answer my question? Maybe your question that you ask isn't the most important question of the hour. Do you remember when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Master, we know that you've come from God. Nobody can do the things that you do except they come from God. And Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had said nothing about being born again. Nicodemus was talking about who Jesus was and where he came from. And Jesus says, no, there's something more important than that. You need to be born again. That's what's most important. What if God, instead of answering your question, answered one that was more important? And oh, by the way, let God have his way in your reading of the Bible, and he will answer your questions. I just want to tell you something. If you've got a question in your life, God has the answer. But he may want to do some other things before he makes that answer plain, lest we make the mistake the Philistines made this morning, which is, God, would you answer my question? And as soon as God answers our question, we go off and take care of things ourselves and forget about him. That's what the Philistines did, right? No, God wants to work in our life. He wants our heart and our life all the time. And if we'll give it to him, he'll do much better things with it than we can. There is no mortality in eternity. There is no death. And he talks about this in verse 26. He says, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am, well, watch that phrase. That's an important one there. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, the Sadducees thought of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as being dead and gone. You see, if there's no resurrection, Abraham's life is ended. There's no more Abraham. If there's no resurrection, Isaac's life is ended. There's not going to be any more Isaac. And if the resurrection is not real, then Jacob's life has ended. There's not going to be any more Jacob. So why would God say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they're done? Folks, they're not done. They're coming back. In fact, they're alive. In fact, we won't get into the theology here, but at that point in time, they were alive waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, at which time they were ushered into his presence. And there's a lot of discussion about that for another day. But the fact of the matter is, they were alive. He is not the God of the dead, verse 27. He's the God of the living. Ye do, therefore, do greatly err. Eternity's reality is that there is no death. I just want you to stop and think about that for a minute. I kind of like the thought. We're going to live forever. Amen. I was thinking, you know, wow, I was 25. I could do all sorts of things. I used to go skydiving and I used to go snow skiing and I used to go scuba diving. And, you know, I might try some of that right now, but not like I could when I was 25. I'm more likely to go napping now, you know. And that's just where it's at. And you're just resting up for the next big event, which is breakfast. And you know, there's a lot of things that change when you get older. But, folks, we're going to be resurrected into a new body. We're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place where there's not going to be any sickness, no sadness, no wicked politicians, no false religions, no people running around cutting other people's heads off because they disagree with them. No stupidity on the television. There won't be any internet, praise the Lord. No social media. None of that garbage. It's going to be a great place. And we're going to live there not for 1 year, not for 100 years, not for 1 million years, not for 1 billion years. We're going to live there forever. That's what God has prepared for them that love Him. And don't lose track of that. And that might help us to make it the rest of the way. Okay, you know, we're in our 50s or our 60s or maybe our 40s, or some of you are in your 30s maybe, and even some 20s here. I'm glad I'm not in my 20s anymore. I can't handle that. I'm glad I'm closer to heaven than I was when I was in my 20s. I liked the youth. I hated the distance from eternity. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. I'm looking forward to being out of all this mess that we have in the world. But why are we still here? To spread the gospel, amen? And like Paul said, it's more needful for him to stay for the Thessalonians' sake than it was for him to depart. We will live forever if he is our God. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We are about to get a whole lot younger and healthier and holier very soon when we step into eternity. There's a third thing that was different. He talked about eternity's reality, and then eternity's requirements. And this is not something that has changed. This is something that's been the same for all eternity. In eternity, those that live with the Lord Jesus Christ will only be those who accepted Him. Now watch what the scribe says and how the Lord deals with that. In verse 28, the scribe comes along. This is the last question anybody ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ before the resurrection, or before the crucifixion, I'm sorry. And he asked the question in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all. I'm not sure I understand why, because folks, all of God's commandments matter. Someone says to me, I've never sinned. I think, what a fool, because I know something. The most important commandment is to love God with everything you have. The minute you take your mind or your heart off of God, the minute you exercise your strength to do anything other than glorify God, you just broke the most important commandment. But, hey, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible, Jesus explains that adultery can happen in a man's heart, even if it's not physical. And all those commandments are just as important. And the Bible says, if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. In other words, you are a lawbreaker if you break any of the law. But this fellow asks an interesting question. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, I can see that the fellow must have good motives, because Jesus doesn't talk about him as being deceitful or doesn't berate him, or I shouldn't say that. He does not upbraid him. He just tells him the truth. And Jesus, in verse 29, answered him. Now, if you want to do so, you can take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, I'd like to ask you to do that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read the answer out of Mark. But I want you to see it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 4 and 5. Now, don't forget that Deuteronomy, that the word Deuteronomy is the you know what a duo is the second or two. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. The Ten Commandments were originally given in Exodus chapter 20, but then in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6, they're given again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll read, you read along in chapter 6 in Deuteronomy verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12. Jesus answered him and he said, "The first of all the commandments is," now here goes Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Now you're going to start to see some differences here. "And with all thy strength, this is the first commandment." Now Deuteronomy reads just a tad different, but very, very similarly. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Interesting, by the way, that word Lord there is Jehovah. You see that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The Lord Jesus Christ elaborates on that in Mark chapter 12 when he mentions that we should also love him with all of our strength. And so our mind and our strength. There's nothing left out there. Everything, every part of our being should love God. That's God's command, not just an expectation. That's his command. If we do not do this, Galatians says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You say, "Pastor, I can't do that." It's a good thing you have a Savior then, isn't it? "Pastor, I can't be that good." I know that's why Jesus died on the cross. And then can I remind you of something? Jesus did that. And Jesus kept the law perfectly. He was in all points sinless. He was without sin. So he says that he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So the answer is very, very clear. Now, then he adds on to that by mentioning another commandment in verse 31. And here he's going to quote from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So hold your place there in Mark. You can let go of Deuteronomy and go over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, just a little ways past, going back the wrong direction from Deuteronomy there. Leviticus 19. And you're going to look at verse 18, in the last part of the verse, and I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 12 again. Jesus says, "The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he's just quoting directly from Leviticus, the last part of chapter of verse 18 from chapter 19. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then in Leviticus, he goes on and says, "I am the Lord." He has the right to give that command. I would encourage you to read the entire verse in Leviticus. He says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." We talked about grudges in James chapter 5 last Wednesday night, or the Wednesday before that. And that's the contrast to loving. So God commands us that we should love one another. I'm back in Mark chapter 12. And he says, there's none other commandment greater than these. Galatians says to love one another is to fulfill all the law. James 2:8 says that loving one another is the royal law. Folks, God expects us to love one another. I'll just be honest with you. Some of us aren't that lovely. Some of us really can be difficult to love. Some of us sometimes can do some things that just are not lovable. But God says we're to love one another anyway. If you want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to love people, whether they're easy to love or whether they're hard to love. Look at it this way. You say, "Pastor, there's somebody, and it just seems like everything they do rubs me the wrong way. Every time they talk to me, I just don't know what to do. I'm just really bothered by this person." There is an opportunity for you to obey God in the face of an obstacle. Amen? I mean, it's easy to love people that love you. And here's what happens. You say, "Pastor, this person rubs me the wrong way." And so what do? We avoid them. If we talk to them, we just fulfill the obligation and get away from them. Have you ever tried showing love to somebody to see if they would respond? Say, "Pastor, there's somebody that's not lovable." Well, make yourself lovable and see if they won't respond. Well, Pastor, I tried that and that didn't work either. Well, then you got a real hard case here, but I got bad news for you. There is no escape clause in this commandment. We're supposed to love each other. And as a church, even more so, the new commandment, Jesus said, I command you to love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. That's the standard. We're to love each other the way Jesus loved us. How much did Jesus love us? Well, let's watch this. Think of some wicked person in the world, a mass murderer, a person who has maliciously injured people, a person who has injured children maybe, or a person who has just caused countless amounts of suffering. Jesus died on the cross for that person's sins. People that rejected him, people died for their sins. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the standard of love. That he would die for someone that didn't even recognize him. That's the standard of love. And Jesus says that's what we're to do. So the answer is very clear. He quotes Leviticus talking about the love for the neighbor. And I just want to put this together as to what he's saying to this man, because you don't want to miss this. Folks, when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord." The theological term there is monotheism, that there's one God. 1 John 5:7. These three are one. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Folks, in him, Colossians says, in Jesus dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Isaiah, was it 9:6? "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," describing the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, when Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And if you do not understand that he is God, if you have been deceived, then you need to realize in eternity, no Messiah rejecter will be there. Only those that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." There's this unbelievable argument today that all religions should be respected. I tried that in school. I thought all spelling should be respected. Teachers wouldn't buy it. So then I took a math class. And I thought, well, my answer's as good as any. They should respect my answer. No, there was a right answer there too. So I went to history class, and they asked me questions about history. And I thought, well, I think my answer is as good as anybody's. No, there's right answers there too. You know what I found out? You can't pass your classes unless you got the right answer. Folks, if you can't even get out of school without the right answer, how can you expect to get into eternity without the right answer? Amen? Amen? Folks, you may or may not know this, but today, as we sit here in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, there is a mosque. It is an Islamic mosque. And in that mosque, there are inscriptions on the wall in Arabic. Those inscriptions are some of the most studied inscriptions in the history of Arabic writing. People have studied them and they have translated them, and go to the internet and you can read them for yourself. And here's what they say. "There is no God but Allah, and Allah doesn't have a son." That anybody who worships the sun is worshiping, I'm not talking about S-U-N, I'm talking about S-O-N, is worshiping a false god. Over and over and over. It is a tenet, a belief, a doctrine that those people hold. I was surprised the first time someone said it to me. I was knocking doors in Maryland, and this fellow came to the door, and he said, I'm Islamic. And I said, can you tell me something? What does someone who is a Muslim believe? And the first words out of his mouth were, we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he was just a good man. That's a Messiah rejector. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen to those people? I hope they get saved. We have a missionary trying to show them how to get saved. But I am, in the flesh at least, I'm disgusted by people that stand up and say, well, we've got to respect all the religions. I just say this plainly. Jesus did not respect all the religions. He respected the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There will be no Messiah rejectors in eternity. To see Jesus is to see the Father. John 15:23, to hate Jesus is to hate the Father. John 14:10, he is the Father. 1 Timothy 3:16, he is God manifest in the flesh. But then let's just finish the story and I'll be done. I'm already a little bit over time. Look at verse. So that the scribe answers him. And listen to the rambling here. He's looking for the right thing to say. He's trying. It's almost like you can feel him wading in the mud, trying to get to the truth. The scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. But sad, 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 he didn't say that the man had arrived. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life. And aren't you glad you do? And things are going to be different in eternity, as we've seen here tonight in this passage. And it's going to be better than your wildest dreams. The Bible says that it has not entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I just want you to know, I'm ready. Amen? I think we all are. But not 5 minutes walk down this street right up here called Ocotillo, not 5 minutes walk down this street, there are little children living in houses and apartments, and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And those little children are going to die and go to hell unless somebody takes them the gospel. And I'll just tell you, we're it. This church right here is the church God gave that apartment complex to. Amen? And this neighborhood to. And that trailer court over there on Glendale, that's ours also. I don't know anybody else doing much of anything with those children. But you go in there and you mention a big white bus with blue letters, they know who you are. Because they know that we've already shown some love over there. Why can't we go to heaven tonight? Because God wants those children to get saved. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.